As we look at the Word of God and we strive to understand more and appreciate more about Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that's one thing I appreciate about the theme of this lectureship is the fact that it is centered totally upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There is so much about Him that is almost unfathomable for the human mind to grasp and for us to clearly understand. But whenever we have so many lessons that direct our attention back to Him and focus upon Him, it helps us to grow in our appreciation of Jesus and all that He has done for us and what He means to us in our life today. And it helps us to realize what our life would be like without Him. And certainly we would be in a very sad condition without the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this life, but also in eternity. But thanks be that He has been revealed to us through the Bible so that we can know Him, we can serve Him, we can demonstrate our love for Him by obeying His holy will, and thereby have that eternal home in heaven through His grace and through His mercy. There are many aspects of Jesus that we cannot understand. There are many times when individuals study the Word of God that they misappropriate, and the things that they do understand and the things they don't understand, they simply add to or use in any way that they would like to. We're going to try to do better than that this morning. We're going to try to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, as we're all familiar with. We know how some individuals will misuse and abuse the Scripture. There's the story told about the couple that was talking about one day who was going to get up early the next morning and put on the coffee while the other one stayed in bed. And the man and the husband and wife were discussing this, and the husband said, well, he said, hon, since we are so both godly individuals, let's let the Bible decide. So the wife said, that's fine with me. So he turned to Ephesians chapter 5 and read, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands in everything as unto the Lord. And he said, see, wife said, that's what it says. And she said, well, said, that doesn't say anything about making coffee. And he said, well, no, the Bible doesn't say anything about making coffee. And she said, well, sure it does. It says it. Just turn over a few more pages. Flip a few more pages in your Bible. So he did. And he flipped a few more pages. And she said, well, keep going. And so he flipped a few more. She said, stop. He stopped and he looked and he said, now what does that say about making coffee? And she said, well, look right there at the top in bold print. It says Hebrews. So, some people misuse and abuse the Bible and misappropriate the Word of God. And they want to use it to try to do their justification or to get what they want done. But we are here with an open heart and an open mind to study more about the Word of God so that we can have a better appreciation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and trying to grasp all of the things that He has done for us. And one of the things that He has done for us is that He has left us a perfect example because He fulfilled all righteousness. I want to join with the other speakers also in telling you that you need not open your lectureship books and try to follow along. What you're going to hear here is not going to correlate directly with the lectureship book. There will be a lot of similar information, but we certainly encourage you to get a copy of the lectureship book because there's information there that cannot be conveyed here. Tommy Hicks has a lot of unique abilities. One of his abilities is the ability to frustrate preachers because he gives you a topic that has so much information in it. You do months of research, and you put together 13 pages of typewritten a manuscript, and then you get here to Lubbock, and he says you've got 37 minutes. And that's real frustrating to preachers. The first time I came here, I couldn't believe that he really did that. But now after being here a few times, I understand. So I'm not going to try to deliver everything that is in the book, and I'd encourage you to get one. In fact, I want to let you know that I bought two cases of the books and going to take them back to California and spread them out and give them to everybody and have everybody buy them as much as I possibly can. Because the word concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ needs to be spread. I want to tell you that it needs to be spread in California as well as everywhere else. We understand and realize that we all battle in difficult places. One individual mentioned previously about being in the midst of tobacco fields and racehorses, and in California, as it's often known, we are in the land of fruits and nuts, and it truly is. But I understand we're not the only place with fruits and nuts. I believe that there were some legislators here in Texas that went to Oklahoma and spent some time so they'd stop the laws being passed. That sounds kind of nutty to me a little bit. But you see, when we look at these things, we need to try to spread the gospel. We need to understand the Word of God so that we can teach other individuals about His Holy Word and teach them about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And certainly as we study, one of the things that we understand that is so plainly taught in the Word of God is that Jesus Christ did fulfill all righteousness. Now, the definition of the words are given in the book so that we'll be able to let the Bible tell us what it means. The Bible tells us what it means by its usage in other places that we can look at and we can understand what the Bible means. What does it mean when it says fulfill all righteousness? The word fulfill means complete or bring to pass. It was used this way in Acts chapter 13 and verse 25 with regard to John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and how that he had fulfilled his course. It says, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." That was his course. He fulfilled that course. That was his purpose, and he fulfilled it. He completed it. He brought it to pass. When Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, He completed all righteousness, and He brought it to pass. We even have to understand what the word all means. Some people have a little difficulty. I've never had difficulty understanding the word all. Whenever we understand what it means from a biblical context, maybe if we look at a passage that the all is very important to us, we'll be able to grasp a little bit about the meaning of Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. What does all mean in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us of all sin. What does that word mean? We base our salvation on that word all, meaning every one without exception. That when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are totally cleansed, there is no sin remaining. The word all means without exception. It's all inclusive without exception. And the word righteousness also is defined in the Word of God. We list three different ways that it is used in the book. For the purpose of this lesson, we're only going to note one of those ways, which is Psalms 119 and verse 172, where it says, "All thy commandments are righteousness." The commandments of God are righteousness. That's what the Word of God says. When we therefore look at Jesus Christ and see that He fulfilled all righteousness, we understand then that Jesus Christ completed all, without exception, the commandments of God. We realize also that according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that He was made of a woman made under the law. That Jesus Christ was conceived, was born, and lived, and died under the law of Moses. What that means that He fulfilled all righteousness then is that Jesus Christ was able to keep completely all the commandments of God under the law of Moses. There was not one commandment of God that He disobeyed. This is one of the aspects of Jesus that it's hard for you and I to comprehend and grasp because of our lives and the way that we live and how sin so easily enters into our lives sometimes. How easy it is for us to leave undone the things that we ought to be doing, or even to venture into areas that we ought not to be in and disobeying the will of God. And how Satan tempts us the same way that he tempted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet Christ was able to complete, to bring to pass in obedience, all the commandments of the law of Moses without exception. He obeyed them all. And what a wonderful example He is, therefore, to us, that we need to strive for that same perfection. One of the things that really irritates me is how that through the devil and the devil through men can try to mar the reputation and the influence of Jesus Christ. And they're continually out there trying to prove that Jesus Christ committed sin. I want to tell you, friends, they're doing the same thing to you and I. But it is easy to do in you and I, in our lives, because we do commit sin in the sight of God. If we were able to live lives of perfection, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. But we do not live lives of perfection, so they can find sin in us. I have no problem with an individual looking at me and saying, "Jack Stewart, you've committed sin." What I question them, I say, "Tell me where I've sinned so I can repent, so I can recognize it, turn away from it, because my desire is to live right in the sight of God." But when they say, "I want to show you where Jesus has sinned," I get upset. And I tell them, "You cannot show me where Jesus has sinned. Jesus did no sin." And anyone who tries to say otherwise is denying the Word of God. We need to defend our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the world stands up and predicts and makes movies that show a Jesus Christ that is marred with sin, we know the only reason that Hollywood makes movies is to make money. That's all they do it for. Even this last movie, The Passion, they say, well, Mel Gibson made it out of the goodness of his heart to try to portray the life of Christ. Mel Gibson made that movie to make money. That's what its purpose was. That's what it's done. It made him millions, if not billions of dollars. We need to understand and recognize they don't come out of Hollywood with a desire to teach the Word of God. And so they are tools of Satan, instruments of the devil, and he uses them in order to try to mar the reputation of Jesus Christ. Let's spend a few moments now in a study of the Word of God and see what it tells us about Jesus Christ when he was made flesh, and in the flesh he fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed every commandment of God. One of the important things that I think we need to understand, and I appreciate so much Brother Weir and the lesson that he just taught us with regard to Jesus Christ and the only begotten Son of God. And he talked about the begettal. He talked about when Jesus Christ was begotten. We need to ask ourselves, when was Jesus made flesh? We understand that he became man. He was, as has been pointed out before in several of these lectures, 100% man and 100% God. He was total man, he was total God all at the same time. When did he become flesh? He became flesh at the same time that you and I become flesh in our lives. When do we become flesh? At the moment that we are conceived in our mother's womb. That's when we became flesh. That's when our fleshly life started. That's when Jesus' fleshly life started. Job points out in the book of Job chapter 3 and verse 3, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Now I want to ask you, on the night that Job was conceived in his mother's womb, who would have been able to say, who would have known, tonight there is a man-child conceived? It wasn't his mother. It wasn't his father. They didn't know that at that point in time a man-child had been conceived. The only one that had that knowledge was God himself. And you will note here that God did not say a fetus was conceived. You know what the definition of a fetus is? I really believe this firmly. The definition of a fetus is an unwanted child. Because the only one you hear use the term fetus are those who don't want the child. That's it. God says, tonight, a man-child is conceived. When Job was conceived in his mother's womb, that is the beginning of life. He had the Spirit, he had the Ghost at that time, because in verse 11 he asked the question, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the Ghost when I came out of the belly? How could he give up the Ghost when he came out of the belly if he didn't have the Ghost while he was in the belly? He had to have it. It had to be there. The Spirit was there, but so was the body beginning to be formed in the mother's womb. When Jesus became flesh is the moment at which the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, Mary conceived in her womb the Son of God. At the point of conception, Jesus became flesh. And even at that point, did he not, as the Son of God, was he not then, at that point even, fulfilling all righteousness? How many times did Jesus read through the book of John one time and read how many times Jesus said that he was sent by the Father? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son. His Son willingly came to fulfill all righteousness. He became flesh. And we need to recognize he started then his body to be formed in the womb of Mary. We realize, of course, that it was not his birth that was miraculous, it was his conception. His birth was a natural birth. His body was naturally formed in the womb, the same way that yours and mine was. And as a child, he began to grow and he began to mature. We are told in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, he learned obedience. Even though he were the Son of God, conceived in the womb of Mary. She bore him in birth, and her and she and Joseph reared him as a child. As a child, he had to learn obedience the same way that you and I do. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. We see many things about Jesus Christ and are revealed to us in his life. And the Gospels, of course, reveal more about his life after he began his earthly ministry at about the age of 30. But we see also, even as a child, Jesus Christ submitted to his parents. Jesus Christ obeyed his parents. He lived under the law of Moses, and he lived under that law perfectly in order to fulfill, to complete, to bring to pass all righteousness, all the commandments of God. The law said, honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus did so in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth, as we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and through 4. It is the first commandment with promise. Now, whenever Jesus Christ did this, he did this even in Luke chapter 2, as we are discussed there and talked about. Many of us are familiar, most of us are very familiar with Jesus at about the age of 12, how that he stayed behind in Jerusalem whenever his parents had come there for the feast, and then they departed, and he stayed behind, and he read to the individuals there and asked them questions and talking to them about the Word of God. We know, though, that whenever they came back and got him, it tells us in verse 51 and 52 of Luke chapter 2, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus Christ continued to grow. You know what happens whenever young people today are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Whenever they're taught the right way to live their lives? Whenever they are brought up to be godly individuals and to serve God for all of their lives, what happens? It says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Isn't that what happens today? What would you like to sit beside in a restaurant? A table full of unruly children that are making a lot of noise? Or would you rather sit beside those who have been taught how to behave themselves? See, that's what it says. That's what the Bible teaches us. Jesus Christ did so. How many of us here were perfect children whenever we were growing up? Yeah, Tommy raised his hand. I'll raise mine. I was the youngest of a family of five children. I think I did a pretty good job. But don't ask my older sisters, because they don't agree with that. But what we see, Jesus Christ never committed sin, not even as a child. Some young people in the world today say, we've got to sow our wild oats. You know, we're just people. We're just kids. We're just teenagers. We're just young people. We've got to get out and experience the world. Jesus Christ was a teenager, yet he obeyed the commandments of God perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness. And our young people need to have it emphasized to them. This is what you need to strive to do also. You need to strive to fulfill all righteousness in your life. Jesus Christ didn't find himself at the age of 30 and say, well, I found myself now, so I'll start fulfilling the will of God. No, he did all of his life. He was obedient to the will of God. He never once committed sin in the sight of God. We realize then, as we are told in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, that whenever Jesus Christ began to be about 30 years of age is when he was baptized of John in the River Jordan. And this signified the beginning of his earthly ministry. We see even in this, do we not, that Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness? In fact, going to Matthew chapter 3 that talks about the account of his baptism by John in the River Jordan, it tells us here that whenever John protested and said, I have need to be baptized of thee and cometh thou to me, that Jesus tells him in verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus Christ was baptized of John in the River Jordan for what purpose? To fulfill all righteousness. John was baptizing truly for the remission of sins. Jesus had no sin. Then why was he baptized of John? It's a question that many individuals ask. He was baptized of John in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order to keep the commandments of God. John's baptism was a commandment of God. The individuals at that time recognized it to be such. If Jesus had not been baptized, then he would not have obeyed the commandments of God, and he would not have fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus Christ submitted to John's baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. And then he began his earthly ministry. He began to preach and to teach and to live the Word of God. And he continued to do so throughout the some 3.5 years that he did so on the face of this earth. And he did so in total perfection. Remember that just after his baptism of John, how that he was led up of Satan in the wilderness. Some individuals in the world today may wonder in their own mind, how did Jesus Christ fulfill all righteousness? How can a person live in this world today for 33.5 years and never commit a sin? Does that boggle your mind? That just amazes me. How an individual can live in this world today for 33.5 years and never commit a sin. Do so without sin. We know that he was. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he is a great high priest because he is aware of the things that we're going through, and he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. That's an amazing thing. We should appreciate Jesus so much because he left us that perfect example and he lived his whole life without sin. Now, that doesn't mean because he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness there in Matthew chapter 4 following his baptism of John in the River Jordan doesn't mean that he wasn't tempted prior to that. He was. He was tempted throughout his life. Satan wanted to get Jesus to commit sin, but he couldn't do so. Jesus never committed sin. Satan tempted him over and over and over again. There were temptations that came even through the apostles. Remember in Matthew chapter 16 that the Lord looked at Peter when Peter said, "No, you're not going to die. We're not going to allow this to happen." And he looked at him and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He recognized where the temptation was coming from. He was continually tempted. How could he do that? Do you realize the Bible indicates that Jesus Christ never once used his miraculous power to resist temptation? Think about that for a moment. All of the power that he had, all of the good that he did, all of the people that he fed miraculously, all of those that he healed, the blind that he gave sight to, the lame that he enabled to walk, all of the individuals that he cast out the evil spirits of, all of the power that he had, the great miraculous power, because in him the Godhead dwelt bodily. And he had all of this power, but he never once used any of that power to resist temptation. How did he do it? I'm sure we know, but we need our pure minds stirred up to remind us how he did it. He did it by the Word of God. That was the key to it. He used the Word of God. Remember there in Matthew chapter 4 where he was tempted? This is one of the things that I can relate to very well. Whenever we see the temptation of our Lord, and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, not that I've ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You can tell by looking at me that I don't fast too much. Not that I fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but I have been hungry before. Know what it means to be hungry? I know what it means also to smell fresh bread whenever it has just been cooked. If you're not hungry already, that makes me hungry. Just smelling the fresh bread. In fact, if I don't miss my guess, some of your mouths are watering right now. Because you're familiar with that. You know what we're talking about. And here, Jesus Christ was hungry, and Satan said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If Jesus had made those stones into bread, everything God does perfectly, that would have been the best bread that has ever been on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ had miraculous power even then. There are many ways that he could have resisted the temptation. He could have quelled his appetite. He could have simply said to his body, "Body, don't be hungry anymore." Miraculously. Or he could have said, "Belly, be full," and filled his belly miraculously. A lot of ways he could have. He didn't do that. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's what we need to do, brethren. When we face temptation, we need to go back and look at the example of Jesus Christ and realize that the Word of God is written to help us avoid temptation and help us avoid sin in this life today. And if we will put it in our heart the way Jesus had it in His heart, and we'll begin to live it out in our lives the way He did, then we too will be able to resist temptation in this life today. and we'll be better able to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. He did it by the written word. That word has the same power for us today that it had for him then. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We need to recognize and understand Jesus used the Word of God in order to live a perfect life, in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order to obey the commandments of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, as we look at this perfect example, and we look at Jesus Christ, and we see what we talked about, how He became flesh the same way that you and I do, we see that we become flesh also. We see that we as human beings develop. We go through those years of developing and maturing and learning. Do we learn as the Lord did? Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered? Young people have to suffer in order to learn. There has to be discipline in the home that is properly carried out in accordance with the Word of God. And the basis for that discipline is the love that the parents have for the children and their desire to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The book of Proverbs is full of instruction with regard to discipline and how parents need to love their children enough to discipline them. We don't have time to go through all of that this morning because we're in a lectureship. If I was in a gospel meeting preaching a sermon, I'd probably go there and do that. But we don't have time. But look it up yourself and see what the Word of God says and utilize that. But we understand and know as we look at the Word of God, then we can see that we help our children to grow up, to prepare them to face the temptations that they're going to. When they get out in the world, we teach them respect for authority the same way that Jesus learned respect for authority. Joseph and Mary taught him. He was disciplined. He had to learn obedience. He learned that obedience so that whenever he became a man, he dwelt on the face of the earth as a man and he lived in accordance with the will of God. But you and I are not so. When we mature to the point that we have the ability to understand and know the Word of God, then we ourselves commit sin in the sight of God. Realize, do you not know and understand, we do not inherit anyone's sin? We do not inherit anyone's sin? I don't inherit the sins of my father. Certainly don't inherit the sins of Adam. Do we not realize that these people that teach this false doctrine of inherited sin, that if man, the flesh, inherits the sin simply because he's born of flesh, then Jesus Christ had to inherit sin because he became flesh. And yet the Bible tells us he did no sin. He was without sin. He had no sin. We cannot inherit sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 tells us that we are all responsible for our own sin in the sight of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're all responsible for our own sin. We all commit sin. Romans chapter 3. It's been pointed out in several of the lectures already that this is one of the things that is common to mankind. This is one of the reasons that we need and appreciate Jesus so much is because we're told in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Earlier in that same chapter, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. We do not live like Jesus lived. He lived a perfect life, and that's why He is the perfect example for us. We commit sin. We recognize the results of that sin separate us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Don't go blaming your parents when you commit sin. Don't go blaming society. Don't blame the environment. Don't blame your habitat. You make a choice. I make a choice. When I choose to sin, I'm responsible for that sin. That sin makes me unrighteous in the sight of God. That sin separates me from the righteousness of God because I've committed sin, and we all have. We also know in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die because we have committed sin. Jesus Christ left us a perfect example for us to walk in His steps. But we do not walk perfectly in His steps. You know, one of the ways that I noticed, and something happened several years ago that I use as an illustration often, and it fits whenever we're talking about walking in the footsteps of Christ. I took a group of young people up into the mountains to go on a snow trip. outside of Bakersfield, and we went up in the mountains, and there was this gully that went up the side of the hill. Y'all know what a gully is? It was a gully that went up the side of the hill, and it had snow on it about a foot and a half deep, and came back down by the road, and I thought this would be a good place for us to slide down on. You know, we had little things we could slide down on and everything. So I told all the kids, I said, I'm going to try it first. I said, you wait here at the bottom, and I'll walk up the hill, and I'll try it. And so I was walking up the hill, and in that snow, you know, about 12, 18 inches deep, it's sometimes hard to walk. And so it was, you know, after a while, I had to stop. And I stopped to catch my breath, and I turned around, and in the row behind me were the children. I told them, stay at the bottom. But you know how children are. They were behind me. But you know what? As I look back down there, there were no new footprints. They were walking in my steps. And I thought, what an example. What an example. They were all walking in my steps except for two. The last ones. And their legs weren't long enough to make the step. And they were having to make their own steps. And that's probably why they were the last ones. But you see, we need to try to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We need to obey the Word of God. We need to follow His example of obedience. Because without obedience, you and I are unrighteous. We have no hope of ever becoming righteous or having righteousness without obedience to the Word of God. But when we do obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we can be made righteous in the sight of God. Then we can be clothed upon with the righteousness of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I would like for us to emphasize throughout this lesson, is one of the things that we need to understand from the Word of God is that you and I can have the same righteousness that Jesus Christ had. We can't live a life like He lived, but we can be made righteous in the sight of God. We can put upon ourselves His righteousness, and that is very important for us to see. The only way we can do that is by obeying the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." When we follow that simple pattern that is demonstrated over and over again in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, as Jesus Christ talked about the things concerning the kingdom in the Gospels, He told us what the plan of salvation was going to be when His church was established by the events recorded in Acts chapter 2. And then Peter used those keys of the kingdom to open the door to the church to all individuals that would hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same as those did in Acts chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 6, chapter 22, the examples are abounding. They all followed the same pattern. They all heard the Word of God. Now, they didn't hear the mind of man. They heard the Word of God that was confirmed by the miracles that the apostles were working at that particular time. They heard the confirmed Word. They believed it. They believed it enough that those in Acts chapter 2 were pricked in their heart in verse 37. They repented of their sins. They confessed their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then they were buried with Him in the waters of baptism. And when they were buried with Him in the waters of baptism, what happened? We know what happened, but we need to be reminded of it. What happened? All of their sins were washed away. Isn't that what Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16? Saul says that Ananias came to him and said, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We can have upon ourselves the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How can we do that? By being washed by His precious blood. Because when we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, all sin is forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us of all sin. We need to know and understand. We need to have confidence in our salvation. Friends, we need to understand we have more to be confident about than anyone in the denominational world. They believe they're saved. We ought to know and understand we are saved by the grace of God, by His mercy, through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. When the blood makes us whole, we are whole. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us of all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. How wide is that trap door here? So much more could be said regarding this. But the one thing that we want to impress upon us is that we have, through the fact that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, that He fulfilled all righteousness, we have the hope of putting on His righteousness. That when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, every sin is washed away. When God looks at us through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, there is not one sin stain left behind. It is all gone. He sees us as pure, as holy, as perfect, even as His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not because we live that way, but because we have been cleansed by His precious blood. Oh, the salvation that we have in Jesus. And we need to know that salvation is there. We need to believe it. And we need to understand how we have it. Not trust in our ability to live a perfect life, but trust in God's ability to fulfill His promise through His Son and our Redeemer that fulfilled all righteousness. And He was made to be sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let us so live. As we obey the gospel, we walk in the light so that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And when we stand before Him on that day of judgment, He will own us as His disciple, the child of God, and He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." Thank you.